Reverend Joe McGee.
Everybody. God bless Louisiana. Okay, now, this way. Is that good? Oh, Lord, I love it. Can I get one of these at the house? Because when I talk to the kids, I want to get on a platform, I'll say. Nah, kids will run around. All right, thanks, guys. Bless you. Two scriptures, Matthew 5, 9 and Matthew 16, verse 13. Talking on the family. I've been coming here a long time, so I feel like family, but I'll just got to do a rehearsal thing. We do about 80 seminars a year on family, marriage, parenting, men, money, anything to do with the home. The home was the first thing God made. It was the first thing the devil took. It's the last thing God's going to put together before Jesus comes back. The last great day revival is going to be among the family. I will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. That's God's word. So I don't care what you read in the news, how bad it looks, God doesn't own a newspaper. He's got a book. And so there's not any newspaper reporting good news. There are six 24-hour news channels. There's nothing good on that either. The devil owns the airwaves, the Bible says. But God is moving like a freight train right now. So there's a simple scripture where God says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. If somebody this morning is doing better than you, it's probably not for spiritual reasons. It's usually because they know something you don't know. Knowledge is an incredible thing. That's why the Bible is packed like a sardine can. God picked Abraham for only one reason. If you read about Abraham, you realize he had a bad habit of lying. He seemed to lie a lot. Number two, he tried to give his wife away twice. So, you know, he was sort of a normal guy. But God picked him to start a whole new race of people. And the reason he picked him, he said, was because he knew him, that he would teach his children and his grandchildren about him. He won't just get what I'm going to give him. He'll pass on the faith to the next generation. Because every country, every city, every family is one generation away from becoming extinct. Our job is to pass on the faith. So throughout the Word of God, that's why I train up a child in the way he should go when he's old. He won't depart from it. All of our children shall be taught of the Lord, and great will be their peace and undisturbed composure. It's just a sardine can about the next generation. Now, and today, if you read, I was in politics for a while, our local church, we're trying to get people registered to vote, and just got involved just for the sake of teaching people how to be involved. Vote, vote. Don't stand on the side of the road with a sign. Go vote. This is a republic. It's really not even a democracy. It's a republic. We put people in office by voting. Said, how'd they get elected? Were they the best one? No, they had the most votes. It's numbers. 2 plus 2 is 4. 4 plus 4 is 8. You put people in authority by outvoting the other group. And so if you don't vote, and 50% of the United States adults do not vote. They got bumper stickers, they thumb suck, but they don't vote. And so what happens is we sort of created a group of people that like to gripe but not do anything. Now, when I got married for all the wrong reasons. I saw a beautiful woman. I mean, I was smitten. I didn't date in high school. I had friends that were girls, friends that were guys that I didn't date. We were a poor family, and I didn't get my driver's license until I was 18. People said, couldn't you get it at 16? Yes. Why did you wait? We didn't have a car. I don't need a license. We're walking. You think that's funny? It's not. And so when I saw Denise the first time, I was in my freshman year at University of Tennessee at Chattanooga. I'm dropping my sister off at a softball game, and Denise walked past the front of the hood of the car, and I'd seen her remotely. Our fathers worked at the same company. Our families went to the same church for years, you know, but I don't know her. I know about her. I don't know her, but when she walked across the front of my car that day and I looked her in the face, it's like I was smitten. I thought, oh, my God, whoa. And so Denise said I stalked her for 3 months, but I didn't, because that word had not been invented yet. I didn't stalk her. I just followed her. And then finally she asked me out on a date 3 months later, and I said yes, and now we've been married for 42 years. So I shortened that up, but that's how it happened. But 3 years into our marriage, we're ready for a divorce because I hated her. And people, they'd hear me griping at work, man, stinking wife, stinking wife. And I said, we've seen your wife. She's pretty. Yeah, the devil's good looking too. I'll tell you that right now. I said, it's because they look good doesn't mean they are good. And so, because I didn't have a clue what a marriage was. I thought a marriage is like deer hunting. You know, you go shoot a deer, hang the head on the wall, put the meat in the freezer, and you go do something else. And so once you get married, that's over. You don't have to dress up, go on a date, you know, clean up, just leave your shirt tail out. Don't shave for 3 days. I don't need any underarm. I'm married. I don't need to brush my teeth. I'm married. Now, I'm just telling you, it got bad. So 3 years in our marriage, we're ready for a divorce, but we would not divorce because there was no divorce in our family. We weren't going to be the first ones. So big family, my dad, her dad, both had 12 brothers and sisters. We had mean people. We had people who made moonshine, steal your car, beat you up, but no divorce. That was a sin, no divorce. And so we thought we're stuck until a crazy spirit-filled Methodist invited us to a Bible study, and we had to go because he was our boss, not because we loved Jesus. And we began to read the Bible for the first time. Been in church all of our life, just never read the Bible. All of a sudden, I began to realize what the problem was. The problem's not my wife. The problem's me. I don't have a clue what a husband is. I didn't know that I was a lover, a leader, and a provider. Nobody told me that. I thought it was over when I say I do. You know, we said I do. That's done. Let's go do something else now. And so as I went through it, and all of a sudden we got in a local church, we began to grow in the things of God. We got filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, you start reading the Word, you realize, oh, my goodness, the second greatest thing God ever did for a human is made marriage. Salvation is first, marriage is second. He that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from God. Genesis 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make him a helper. God invented marriage. God said it's real good. Ecclesiastes 4:2 are better than one, for if one falls, he's got somebody to help him up. But woe to him that is alone when he falls. He didn't have somebody to help him up. You lie by yourself, you're probably going to get cold unless you got an electric blanket. Two lie together, you can have some heat. One gets attacked, you're probably going to get whipped. Two get attacked, you can withstand the attack. Now, threefold cord is not quickly broken. If any two of you shall agree on anything you ask the Father, it'll be done here on earth. The most powerful thing on this planet is a marriage. God says, you pray, I'll answer your prayer. Two of you get together and pray, I'll answer 10 times your prayers. There's an algebraic increase when two people get in agreement. A marriage is the single most powerful thing on this planet. That's why the devil hates marriage, because the devil hates God. He can't get at God. God fired him, kicked him out of heaven, came out of there like a lightning bolt, came down to earth. So now God realizes something. The devil got kicked out of heaven. The devil can't get at God, but he can go after God's image. It's no different than you and I. You break up with your boyfriend, your girlfriend, you put their picture on a dartboard, throw darts at it. Ephesians 6, the fiery darts of the wicked one. The devil came up with it. We didn't invent it. Why is he mad at humans? Because we are the image of God. He can't get at God. He tried. God kicked him out. So who's he after? Humans. That's why hospitals are full. Orphanages are full. Prisons are full. And the economy's not doing so good. Where's Jesus at? He's in heaven praying for us. Where's God at? He's in heaven. They're singing to him. There's a laser light show going on. It's air conditioned. It's really good. But we're not there. We're down here. So in my engineering mind, when I worked in the electrical industry as an engineer for 10 years, and then I go into ministry, I thought real carnal. I thought, okay, what are? Well, you're a family minister. Okay. And what do you do with the family? Well, you help them. Okay. What's wrong with it? Well, I don't know, a lot of problems. Well, what do you mean? Well, just the counseling rooms. Now, our church at that time in the early 70s was running 3,500 people. We were one of the first mega churches in the country. We were huge. We didn't even know why people were coming. They just showed up. We had no evangelism at all. We don't need it. We don't want it. We don't know where to put them. We ran 3 buses during 3 Sunday morning services to bus children away from our church. Not to our church. We bus them away. We rented out a shopping center 1.5 miles away to bus kids away. We don't have room. Please go down there. You can laugh. I'm serious. And so as much as we were growing and the Holy Ghost was moving and we got more money than we know what to count, we got $100,000 CD shoved in banks everywhere. Everything's paid for. It's like, woo! Then all of a sudden that wave hit the shore one day and stuff stopped happening. And we realized between Monday and Friday, our counseling offices were packed with those families from our 3,500 member church, and they're in trouble. Their marriages are in trouble, and their kids are in trouble, and their money's in trouble, and they think crazy. Like, for all the Holy Ghost stuff that's happening on Sunday, the devil showed up Monday morning and he stayed there until Saturday night. Something's wrong. And what is the problem? So as a family minister, I thought, well, I got to find out what's wrong with the family. So we just did some basic studies, went to the public library. What's wrong with the family? Well, they're broke. It's broke. And so even today, now the most, I'm going to give you the most conservative numbers. There's more liberal numbers today, according to the U.S. Census, and they got several numbers. Divorce rate in the United States, the single most Christian nation on the face of the planet per capita, we currently run a 45 or 41% divorce rate. That's the lowest number. Some say it's 52. I'm going to go with the nice one. There's a 40% divorce rate, 41% among first-time marriages in America. 67% divorce rate among second marriages, 73% divorce rate among third marriages. The more you get married, the more often you're going to get divorced. And what is it? It's broke. Marriage is broke. Families are broke. Single moms, single dads, abused kids, abandoned kids. We got drugs. We got crime. We got people not training, not loving, not doing anything. Shoving kids off, having their grandparents raised them. What's happened? We're busted. So I realized, okay, I see from carnal reports, we're broke. What did God see? What happened? Because in the beginning, that wasn't God's idea. Everything in the beginning was good. Good, 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 good. And the first time God ever said not good, he was looking at a man. Not good. Adam said, what's not good? He said, you. Not good. What, did I do something wrong? No. No, you're alone. Now, Adam had no concept of being alone. It's him and creation and God. He's naming everything, having a good time. My goodness, I mean, you know, money's flowing, clothes are cheap. It's just a great time. God says, it's not good, you're alone. Lay down here and take a nap. And Adam took a nap, woke up, and he's missing a rib in front of him. And, whoo, kumbaya God. There was Eve. And they spent the rest of the day getting to know each other, just sucking the lips off each other's face. It was a great time. Thing is, the devil's already down here. He's already been fired from his job. So the devil walks into the first family and gets them to sin. And sin's got death attached to it. So when they sinned, death came on the first family. And they got fired from their job. Where'd they work at? They worked at the garden. They got evicted from their house. Where did they live? They lived in the garden. And their kids started killing each other. And so sin killed the first family. And then you read Genesis, you know, you start going all the way to Revelation. It's been a downhill slide ever since. From the Tower of Babel to Noah's flood to the one world government coming up in Revelation. What's wrong? Family's busted. You go and read the Bible. Now, I used to do this with my adult kids. I said, I need to explain to you where you're at. You're on an alien planet. You have tremendous opportunity. Tremendous opportunity. Because you're in this world, but you're not of it. You are born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. You have on the armor of God. God's ordered your steps, directing your path, guiding all truth, talking to you when you go to sleep. And you get up, the angels of God can't round about you everywhere you go. Kumbas bayambas. Don't you ever come thumb-sucking to me, because I'm going to really get on to you. You are the light and you are the salt of a busted planet. Everything you set your hand to is going to prosper. You're going to walk with divine favor, just like Daniel and Joseph. People are going to like you, not even know why they like you. But your job is to start living out this on an alien planet. This world is not our home. We are passing through. So trying to teach the kids, you don't need to go through what Mom and I went through. We didn't know anything about Jesus, and we're just trying to have a normal marriage. And I love you. If you love me, you're mad at me, I'll be mad at you. And you better be nice, and I'll be nice. If you're not nice, I'm not going to be nice. So it was a 50-50 deal, not a 100% deal. And I teach it all the time. A marriage is a funeral. Hallmark has the cards all wrong. I mean, Carlos, I'm so sorry. I heard you got married. Because a marriage is a covenant, and you cannot have a covenant unless somebody dies. So what a marriage is a ceremony where you're declaring before God and witnesses, today, from this day forward, I'm going to live for them, give to them, serve them until death us do part. Today I die, and the rest of my life I'm living for them. That's what a real biblical marriage is. It's a covenant. That's why most marriages don't make it, because they don't do the covenant thing. I'll be nice to you if you're nice to me, kind to you, kind to me, you ready to be right. You're just like your mother, you're just like your father. Don't talk about my mother, you're just like your dad. Don't talk about my dad. And it's all of a sudden, every family tree is full of nuts and flakes. They just are. Praise God. And so here we are, we got marriage. It's like, God, what were you thinking? Well, I was going to create a family. What happened to them? They got broke. I knew they were going to get broke. I knew Adam was going to go stupid. I already had a plan to fix it. I'm going to send my son, going to fix it. And so some did it by faith looking forward to it. We do it by faith looking back at it. I fixed it. You have been redeemed from that. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. You and your spouse, 1 Peter 3, are going to be so in love. You're going to suck the lips off each other's face, and people are going to ask you about the hope that's in you. How did you get lucky and marry a nice person? I didn't marry a nice person. They got flesh. They can go stupid at any given moment. We learned what marriage was. God said marriage was a good thing, that it was a blessing. It's the second greatest thing he ever did. Then how come it's so messed up? Because marriage was meant for believers. It's real simple. It's in Genesis. God made it for his people. Now, you can get married, get a legal piece of paper. That doesn't mean you really have a covenant. You just got a legal piece of paper. Because a marriage is a hard issue. What are you going to do? I'm going to spend the rest of my life serving you, making you happy. When I get to heaven, after I hear you thank the Father for Jesus dying and being raised from death for you, I want to be the second thing on your list. By the way, Jesus, I want to thank you for my spouse. Second greatest thing you ever did for me outside salvation was give me a spouse. Not sing like one lady we did a funeral for after her husband died. She was singing over his grave, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. That was true. I did that. That's not good. And so let's go back, and we're going to kind of set this up because it's just real simple. God made marriage. He said it's real good. Now, this is a six-hour seminar. I'm just going to give you here in about 30 minutes. Marriage is a good thing. Then why is it broke? Well, because you have to handle it a certain way. Everything God made hums with his power. God made water. I love water. Water quenches thirst. You can swim in it, scuba dive in it. But if you don't respect the laws that govern water, water will drown you dead. God made fire. I love fire. Got a big fireplace in my house, two fire pits in my yard. Love to roast marshmallows, grill a steak, have a romantic evening in front of the fireplace. But if you don't respect the law that governs fire, it'll burn you to death. God made marriage. It's the closest thing to heaven on earth, or it is the closest thing to hell on earth based on one thing alone, what we do with it. And most of us got married like I did for carnal reasons. I didn't know Jesus. I saw flesh. I want to get married and suck the lips off that woman's face. That is my 5, 10, and 20-year plan. What are you going to do? My God, look at that. What do you think I'm going to do? I'm going to suck the lips off her face, eat a cheeseburger, and take a nap. And then I'm going to get up, suck the lips off her face again, eat another cheeseburger and take a nap. I got a 5, 10, and 20-year plan, and that was it. You can laugh. I'm serious. I'm not making this up. The problem is you get tired of sucking lips off each other's face. Your lips get raw, and you start talking. When you start talking, you realize, I don't know you. You better shut up. You better go put some makeup on and light the stove. I'll tell you that right now. You can laugh. I said it. And so it didn't go good. It was just... So thank God, a Spirit-filled Methodist got us in a Bible study, got us in the Word of God. We began to realize what marriage was, and it wasn't anything we were doing. And we realized something. You don't find a marriage. You build one. Matthew 5:9, Jesus speaking Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to the people there, and he said, listen. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. Who's a child of God? They're a peacemaker. The problem is the 60s run that word peace forever. But if you look it up in the Greek, a peacemaker, if you look that word up, the first definition for a peacemaker is a problem solver. Blessed are the problem solvers. They will be called a child of God. Who's a problem solver? Well, Jesus was. He could not go from point A to point B without fixing something that was busted. He put eyeballs back in heads that weren't working. He gave hands to people that didn't have any. He raised dead kids at a funeral. He created 5,000 happy meals on the hillside to some hungry people. It's like, what did you do today, Jesus? I fixed hell. I fix hell every day. That's what I do. I'm just excited. I fix problems. I'm a problem-solving machine. 3.5 years later, after doing all that, headed toward the cross, he's got the boys up below Mount Hermon above the Sea of Galilee, and he's doing a survey. He asked, boys, who do men say that I am? That's just 3.5 years into his ministry. Who do men say that I am? They said, well, Jesus, they're not sure. You're not normal. They think you're a formerly famous dead person who's come back. You're not normal, you know. That walking on that water the other night in the storm, that's not normal. You know, raising that dead kid at the funeral, not normal. 5,000 happy meals, not normal. You are not normal. So Jesus asked him, Matthew 16:13, he asked him, he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter jumped right in, and he said, you're the man. You're the one. You're the Christ. You're the one we've been waiting on. And Jesus responded to him and said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon the fact you know who I am and what I'm doing here, upon that fact, upon that rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Jesus didn't find a church. He had to build one out of thumb-sucking, hell-bound sinners. You don't get lucky and marry a nice person. You build a marriage. You build it with the tools from the Word of God. You'll be building it till Jesus comes. You'll never arrive. It is not a destination, it's a journey. That's why 1 Peter 3 says we're supposed to make other people ask us about the hope that's in us. We're supposed to make other couples look at us, man, you sure got lucky. No, I didn't. Trust me, you don't know what we've been through. we were both ignorant, dumb, mean, you know, verbal. I mean, we had to get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, start getting in a local church, start feeding on the Word of God, and then start acting right toward one another. We had to do the love thing. You know, love's the most expensive four-letter word in the universe. You tell somebody I love you, you better get out your checkbook, your 401k, your bass boat, your hunting dog, your rod and reel, your pickup truck, and pile it on the table. Because if love's not costing you something, it's not love. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. You tell somebody I love you, teenagers, I said as a teen, I love you. That's not love. That's a Twitter-pated hormone. It's only going to last about 18 months. It'll just shut off one night, and you're going to wake up next to a she-bear, I guarantee you. Love's not what you feel, and well, there is feelings in love. Love's what you do for somebody. It's not what you feel. So you tell somebody I love you, it's going to cost you something. And that's the way God set up marriage. What are you going to do? I'm going to give you somebody to love the rest of your life, somebody to serve, be a blessing to. By doing that, by sowing, you're going to reap some great benefit. You're going to have a great life together. So we went through the process of starting some classes like, okay, let's go back and redefine marriage. Marriage is a good thing. God made it. When you married your absolute total opposite. You did. Every time I counsel somebody, Denise and I, we've done counseling marriage for 30 years. Christian couples come in, they're wanting counseling. They want us to marry them. I say, oh, I won't marry unless I take you through 6 months of premarriage counseling because you don't know each other. Well, we're so in love. We're so alike. We just like all the same things. It's just amazing. We're just so alike. I said, no, you're blind as a bat and dumb as dirt because you're not alike. Because there's an old saying in Texas, when two people are just alike, one of you is not needed. When God looked at Adam, he told Adam, you need some help. I'm going to make you a helper. He didn't make another Adam. Now he's got two doofuses. Dear God, now I got two of you. That didn't work. That didn't work. You can laugh. I'm very serious. You can find this in your local library. When God made Eve, he made something better. Now you can look this up in the library. Now you can find it in the Bible. Just go to the public library and look up the differences of men and women. When God made a woman, he made something better. The average woman has a 3% higher IQ than the average man. The average woman will outlive the average man by 7 years. She has a better immune system. The average woman speaks 28,000 words a day. The average man only speaks 12,000 words a day. That's why 84% of all domestic violence is a man hitting a woman, not a woman hitting a man. It's not because he's stronger. It's because he ran out of words. Women have two X chromosomes. Men only have one. That means women see colors men will never see. Men only see the rainbow. This is a medical fact. That's why most men look like they got dressed at the Salvation Army. And that's why comedians will make fun where a wife will ask a husband, are you wearing that? No, I was just trying stuff on. Yeah, I'm wearing that. Women hear five tones. Men only hear three. That's why you will never hear a man say, but you will hear a woman say, don't you use that tone of voice to me. And he's going like, what tone? He didn't hear it. When God made a female, he made something better to help the male do what he had been called and gifted to do. Adam had a vision before he had a spouse. Don't get a spouse, gentlemen, unless you have a vision. Her job is to help you fulfill your God-given vision. If you don't have a vision, you don't need a spouse. That was the purpose of a spouse, a helper. Because the first half of that word is hell. Now, we've got six kids, got five daughters, and every time, the son-in-laws come to the family, we take them through the premarriage thing. I said, I need two things from you, son. I need to see your 5, 10, and 20-year plan, and I need to see your last 12 months of canceled checks. And so, I'm not making this up, so all my son-in-laws had to bring their last year's worth of bank statements to me. You're not going to marry my daughter unless I see your last 12 bank statements. I'm looking for two things. Number one, how do you handle your money? Because your job, 1 Timothy 5:8, is to financially take care of my daughter. If you cannot financially take care of yourself, how are you going to take care of her? You need to go work on yourself some more. Number two, I want to make sure you're a tither. Because if you're not a tither, you're under a financial curse. Which means 20 years from now, my daughter's going to look like she's been dragged down the interstate behind the bumper of a car, wore out trying to support your sorry self because you're under a financial curse. So you're not going to marry into my family unless you're a tither, unless you know how to handle your money. Because where your heart is, your treasure is. Where your treasure is, your heart is. You can gunflap me all day long. I see your bank statement. I know exactly what's important to you. That's another seminar. We're not going to that. That's too depressing. Let's go back to this. And so going through the process of trying to help people in marriage, like marriage is great, but there are laws that govern it. God made the Ark of the Covenant. That was the presence, the power, the blessing of God. But it had to be handled a certain way. That thing will bless your socks off, make you prosperous, healthy, live long, and protect you. But if you touch that box, God will drop you dead. There are laws that govern the box. There are laws that govern marriage. There's laws that govern parenting. It's in the book. God told us how to live. But you got to know what the book says. That's why God said, my people are stored for a lack of knowledge. Marriage is a good thing, not an iffy thing. Well, you never know. You just never know. I know. God said a spouse is a blessing. It's a good thing. And you don't find it, you build it. So let's go into that just a little bit. I'll give you five basic things real quick. Tools to build. Number one, I realized when Lisa and I got married, we fought like cats and dogs. We never could agree on anything. Like, you never agree with me. Because men hate that because it makes us look stupid. Well, I think we're going to do this. No, we're going to do this. Okay, we'll do that. I've married my mommy. I'll do whatever my mommy says. Well, Southern men don't do that. Everybody, God, we're going to do what I want. I'll tell you, because I am. Bless God, the head of this house. But bless God, God said, so I'm the head. No, I'm the head servant. I'm not the head boss. I'm the head servant. You got to look that Greek word up. All men need an apron. You're the head servant. Jesus said, you want to be great in my kingdom? Become the servant of all. And so when a man gets married, what are you going to do? I'm going to serve my family the rest of my life. I'm going to launch them, see if they go good. So what I realized, the more Denise and I would talk, the more I realized we don't agree on anything. We're different. We see different. We hear different. We think different. We came from different families. Everything about us is different. My job is to get to know her and dwell with her according to knowledge, 1 Peter 3 says. Because I kept thinking, why don't you like this? I thought she liked what I liked. She didn't. She liked everything different. And the longer we were married, the more opposite I realized we were. And then I finally realized what God said. Son, I gave you everything you're not. Two are better than one. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, not because you agree. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors because you see the problem from a different viewpoint. What I hear, she doesn't hear. What I see, she doesn't see. What she sees, I don't see. That means we're going to have to eventually talk together and get an agreement. Well, the biggest thing was going back as being a husband, she wanted to know what I was called to do. Our greatest fights took place around 5:30, 6 a.m. because Denise's always got up real early. She's an early riser. I don't care what we've been through. Boom, she's up. I used to be an early riser until I got into ministry 30 years ago, and everything happens late at night, so I sleep a little longer. So she'd usually get me about 5:36, Joe, what is it? Joe, what are we doing today? What are we doing today? I don't know. What day is it? It's Thursday. What are we doing? I don't know. Give me a minute. Give me some coffee. I don't know. Well, no, I just need to work. I don't know. Wait a minute. Just shut up and let me wake up. Back up a minute. Let me wake up. Now, you can laugh, but we would be yelling in the kitchen almost every morning. Kids would see that. Mom and Dad, not good. And I realized something. She can't help me do what she doesn't know I'm doing. And so I got to start communicating. So I learned to just write it on a piece of paper before you go to bed tonight. Tomorrow I'm doing this, this, and this. And if you do that, she'd come around, kiss me on the cheek, take that paper, and she's as happy as a pea in a pod. She knows what to help me do. And so communication became the number one goal in our marriage. And so giving you just five things here. You can write these down. Number one, you've got to learn how to communicate. If you're not talking... Now, I know you know this, but all humans have two ears and one mouth. It's a math thing. Two ears, one mouth. Two ears, one mouth. So I'll give you this. James 1:19, be slow to speak and quick to hear. All divorces started with words. All affairs started with words. All wars start with words. Life and death in the power of the tongue. The single greatest thing you're ever going to do to help your marriage is shut your mouth. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, and let it minister to grace to hear. If you want to have long life and good days, 1 Peter chapter 4, refrain your tongue from evil, see that your lips speak no guile. It's packed. God says, shut your face. If you're not going to say anything good, don't say anything. We don't need an editorial comment. We don't need a newspaper editor for a spouse. What are we trying to do? We blessed are the problem solvers. We're going to solve things. Every day we get to fix stuff that's not working in our marriage, our money. Kids are like, what are you doing? We're fixing problems. Faith God is what we do. We're anointed to fix hell. It's our job. Not be a billboard for hell. Nothing good ever happened. It never happened. Never have loved me. You never knew what was right. No, I do all the work. And you don't do nothing. And that's just hell. It won't fix anything. Nobody wants to be married to a thumbsucker. Somebody's got to break out front. What are you going to do? I'm going to start communicating. So I tell couples, you got to sit down at least every week. I don't care if it's just for 5 minutes. Okay, what's coming up the next week? This, this, this. Because humans hate surprises unless there's a big red bow attached to the top of it. You want to make somebody mad? Throw something on them they didn't know was coming. When is that? Tonight? Tonight? That's tonight! Dear God, I'm not going out there right now. No, it's tonight. We got to go. You know, kids get involved and stuff. So greatest thing you'll ever do in communications, get you a 30-day plastic calendar and put it on the kitchen wall. Whatever's going on, write it on there. Stay 30 days ahead. You still got to do it. You still may not like it, but at least you won't blow up like a volcano in the kitchen. You get you a lot of more kissy face time. Start learning to communicate. Now, here's the greatest thing that we tell our kids. We still do it with our kids every year. We get our adult kids together, and I pay for Christmas vacation. It's one thing Denise makes me do. I mean, I like doing it, sort of, but she makes me do it. It's one thing we're going to do. The rest of our life, we're paying for a 10-day Christmas vacation for all of our family to get together. Well, if I want to do that, there's one thing I'm going to require. So every year, we've done it every year. My youngest is 23, about turned 24. My oldest is 36, and we've done it for years. You come together for Christmas, I own you for 4 hours one of those days. I own you. Because I paid for this. You come in here, we're going to sit down. And I do something really carnal. I give them all a blank piece of paper, and we go through a little thing. It's a secular seminar. It charges you about $1,500 to go to it. It's on how to cast a vision. Because I need to make sure my kids have a vision. If you don't have a vision, you're going to start fighting and cussing at one another. Where are you going? If you're not going anywhere, you're standing still. If you're standing still, hell's about to show up. So I do the who, what, where, how, why, when every year. I'm going to give them a blank piece of paper. You've got 2 minutes to tell me who you are. I want three scriptures. The Bible says, the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing is established. Who are you in him, in whom, and in Christ? Give me three scriptures. Now, in the beginning, I had to give them scriptures. They get their own now. Tell me who you are. I just want one sentence. Tell me who you are. Number two, where are you going? When do you plan to get there? You know, what are you going to do when you get there? And then, the last time, but give me a five-year plan. Where are you going to be in 5 years? I want one sentence. Where are you going to be in 4 years, 3 years, two? Where are you going to be next year? Hand them back to me, because next Christmas, we're going to pull them out, and we're going to say, you said last year that this year you would be here. Are you there? Family pressure's coming. We're going to make you look really stupid in front of all your siblings. And I do that because where there's no vision, Proverbs 29:18, the people perish. The greatest need of the church is, do you know what you're doing and where you're going? No, it's time to hunt now. It's time to get through the year. We just hope we don't have another year like last year. And I just hope everybody stays happy and doesn't get sick. I hope we don't get laid off. And praise God, that's my vision. That's not a vision. That's a Twitter-pated thought. You need a vision. Where do you want to go? What do you want to do? God thinks big thoughts. He has big plans. What are you thinking? I love the wall out here in the lobby. We're going somewhere. You want to go with us? Because we can't wait on you, because we're going to be going somewhere. If you don't have a vision, you're not praying about it. If you're not praying, nothing can happen, because God cannot move unless you pray. Prayer is not a religious thing. It's a legal thing. Jesus asked people all the time what they needed. Jesus asked blind Bartimaeus, what can I do for you, blind man? Peter said, well, Lord, he doesn't have any eyeballs. And Jesus said, I'm not talking to you, Peter. I'm talking to the blind man. And he asked the blind man, Lord, I might receive my sight. And he did. He asked the crippled man by the pool of Siloam what he needed. Peter tried to help him. Lord, his legs are shriveled. Shut up, Peter. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the crippled man. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus never did anything for anybody once unless they asked them what they wanted. What is that? Is he stupid? It's a legal thing. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. I know what you need before you ask, but I need you to ask. It's a legal situation. God gave this planet to Adam. Adam gave it to the devil. The devil is now the temporary, 2 Corinthians 4:4, little g of this planet. John 10:10, he kills, steals, and destroys. We're on an alien planet where hell is abounding, but we're not part of that. We're actually storming hell. We're setting people free. We help the orphans. We help the widows. We help those that are unemployed. We give food to the hungry, water to the thirsty. We visit people in prison. What do? We fix hell. It's our full-time job. We are a hell-storming machine. I say it all the time, not to be funny. You ought to wake up every morning and make the devil break out into a cold sweat. The minute you open your eyes, you ought to make the, oh, dear God, they're up. Yes, we are. Looking for you, big boy. We're looking for some hell, I'll tell you that right now. It's what we do. But most of us are grown up, well, I just hope nothing bad happens today. We need to get through one day. Well, nothing bad happening. And you've not read the book. You get your arm on, we're going to go find some hell. When you get married, what are you? You're a team now. What are you going to do? Together, you're going to go whip something, fix something. So the communication is the biggest thing. You ought to sit down at least once a year and kind of lay out the next year. What do you want to see happen this year? What do you want to be in 5 years? You want to be living here? What do you want? If you don't have it on paper, you're not praying about it. You're just griping about it, thumb-sucking about it. And all of your conversations in your past, God's not in my past. The devil's in my past. God's in the morning. His mercy is new every day in the morning. I want to go tomorrow, not yesterday. Yesterday's nothing but a graveyard. Stay out of it. It's cheating to take your spouse and, well, you never, you always, you should have. That's cheating. They don't have a time machine. They can't change that. Quit taking your spouse into the past and take them into the future. What do you think we can do? How do you think we can fix this? Where do you think we can go? And then get together and get an agreement. Once you start talking and you get some vision and plan, the next thing that's going to happen is you're going to need some money. Lots of money. You know, I thought we had good money when we got married. And it was, you know, we had a good job. They said good jobs, man. We didn't have any babies. Of course, 5 years later, we had a baby. Denise quit her job, and we bounced checks like ping pong balls on a concrete floor. It's like, you know, and by then, everything's wore out. You know, the dryer door won't stay shut unless you put duct tape on it. The bed looks like a camel died in the middle of it. The couch is wore out. You know, refrigerator is making a funny noise, and I put on 52 pounds, hair's growing out of my ears and off the top of my head. Like, they didn't put this in the commercial. Where did this come from? And you realize, Lord have mercy, I'm having to work harder now than when I got married. And we didn't realize that building is something you do on a regular, ongoing basis, and it's going to take money and a lot of it. So I'm going to give you a few scriptures on this. I call this blessed or broke. Number one, this is poverty and prosperity are conditions of your soul, not your bank account. And I'm thinking as a father of my daughters who married young men. That's why I wanted their bank statements. I said, you'll make no more money than you think you're worth. 3 John 2, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. Joshua 1:8, if you meditate in the word day and night, then you'll prosper and have good success. Psalms 1:1-3, if you meditate in the word day and night, then you'll prosper, have good success. My success, my prosperity is tied to how I think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, the government did the numbers years ago, and I use this all the time. If you win a $300 million lottery, this is secular, this isn't Christian, this is from the federal government. If you win a $300 million lottery and you have a $30,000 soul, in 3 years you'll go back to $30,000. This is the government, a human will not allow themselves to make more money than they think they're worth. You can learn that in, you know, secular psychology, but it's in the Bible. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I want you to prosper and have good success. God takes pleasure in our prosperity. Ecclesiastes 5, starting in verse 12, God said, when I give any man wealth and possessions and enable him to enjoy them, that is a gift from me, God said. When I give you wealth and possessions, that's a gift from me. The man who gets wealth and possessions will seldom reflect on the past days of his life, for I, God, will keep him occupied with gladness of heart. Now, I grew up in poverty. We hated rich people. Stinking rich, you stinking rich people. Look at that, 3-car garage. What kind of heathen needs a 3-car garage? We don't have 1 garage. And we thought we were poor because the rich people had all the money. And I was 17 years old before it dawned on me that a poor person had never hired me. It was a revelation. Then it changed my life that year that God ain't poor no more. I'll tell you that right now. We're going to get us some cash. And then I realized you only get paid for 2 things. You get paid for what you know, or you get paid for what you can do. And if you don't know anything and you can't do anything, you don't get paid anything. And based on my paycheck, I didn't know anything, nor could I do anything. So I realized I'm going to have to go learn something that somebody will write me a check for. They don't give you a job because you need one. They give you a job because you can help them do something they need. You meet a need, paychecks show up. And so what happens, our government today, the world's just like, they think somebody owes them something. Nobody owes you nothing. Plus, this world is governed by a fallen angel who's a thief. So you better know who you are in him, in whom in Christ. You better be a giver. You better be a tither. And you better know how to budget. Greatest miracle you'll ever do is get a budget, by the way. You need to know how much money you owe, how much you own, how much you earn, where it's going, because if you don't know that, you're not praying, you're just griping. And I've learned this from me. The minute I got a budget, I realized how broke I was. Like, we're going to do and get a budget. Like, how much money you need? Here, got a lot more than I got, I'll tell you that right now. Have mercy, I need some cash. And so we're going to get it. Well, I'm going to have to ask my boss for a raise. And I remember the first time I got laughed at. Like, oh, that wasn't funny. What are you laughing at? Like, because I wasn't worth anything, so I'm going to have to go back to night school and learn something. What do you need? And I started asking my boss, what do you need? I mean, what can I learn that you'd pay me more money for? Well, we need this, we need this. Before, I didn't ask, I just showed up and punched the clock. I don't want to punch a clock. I want to make the clock. I want to own the clock. I want you to punch a clock. You know, it's like, and so it didn't happen overnight. It took years. And I remember my guys in high school, they used to laugh. My teachers, when I became an engineer, because they laughed because I was horrible in high school. I hated school. I don't want to go to school. I don't care anything about school. Trigonometry, who gives a hooey? Sine, cosine, and tangerine, and who cares? Well, when I'm an engineer, and I realized I need to know that to do some gear ratio. So at age 28, I'm sitting in a local high school and night school at age 28 taking trigonometry. I made an A. I drove the teacher crazy. Wait a second. I've got a question. I got another question. Now, when I'm in high school, I got no questions. I want to impress the women. I'm not going to ask no stupid questions. I need to impress the women. I need a date. I'm smart. You understand? Everybody understand it? Yeah, I got it. Any questions? Don't have any questions. I know what I'm doing. I don't have a clue what I'm doing. That's why I made an F in high school. All of a sudden, you get hungry for knowledge, and it's amazing the doors that'll open for you. So I realized I need to know what I'm good at and get real good at it. I need a budget to know what I need money. How much money do I need? Start believing God for it. God opens doors no man can shut. Surrounds you with a shield of divine favor. Psalm 5:12. I claim that all my life. People like me, and they don't even know why. And man, you get people say, how'd you get that raise? How did you get that promotion? What did you do? You know the terms they'll use, the brown thing, I didn't brown anybody. I just showed up and they liked me. Why? I wouldn't tell them. It's up to you to find out. I got divine favor. Shonda. Now you have to work hard. You show up early, you stay late, you do your job, and you do it really good, and you go the second mile, not just 1 mile. Because people are looking for people to work, and most people are lazy. So I realized money became a big deal for my family. Why? I got a lot of kids, and I get mad. I remember one day I got mad at Denise. She was washing dishes, and I just went living on her. Because, man, it's never enough. Kids, two kids born with crooked teeth, needed braces. They're outgrowing their clothes. They're going to another camp, going to another soccer thing, got two mission trips. And I just start screaming at her because Denise is asking for more money for the kids. I said, it's never enough. It's just never stinking enough, is it? And she just looked up so calm. No, Joe, you need to make more money. And I can still feel it when I just said it. I didn't even know what to say. I thought, yeah, I guess I need to make more money. And so this has been a great adventure. Having six children made me a blessed man because I didn't have any option. I didn't get lucky. There's such a thing as luck. God, the devil, heaven, hell, we're in the middle. You get to believe God. You get to work. You get to trust Jesus. You get to sow some seed. You get to go back to school and learn some stuff. Make yourself more valuable. I don't care what it is. Learn something. Go do something. So the money thing of marriage was because I don't care what we're talking about. This morning, we're going to be got to go to Dallas. Had my flight canceled, so I got to fly to Dallas this evening. And we're going to talk. And I love talking to Nate. She's my best friend. There's nobody on this planet I love more than my wife. I mean, 42 years, I love my wife. Nobody can make me happier and make me more feel more romantic than my wife can. And nobody can make me more angry than my wife. She is a passionate woman. Because we realize we still are on opposite ends of the scale. When we're talking about something, she's not going to see it the way I see it. And I'm not going to see it the way. So we have to talk a lot. Well, what do you think about this? And how do you think we're going to do this? How's this going to, what do you think we need to do next? And we're talking all the time. Realize we never see it the same, but there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And if we don't talk, then we'll just start fighting. We can't afford to do that. We need to stay in agreement to get tenfold prayers answered and back the devil off us and be blessed. And leave an inheritance to our children and our grandchildren. So that's the money thing. Now, the children thing, I'll close with this one. Children. Now, we wanted five kids. Coming from families of 12, we thought, we wanted five. Well, God does above and beyond. I can ask for things, so we got six. And I tell people, I'm talking, having six kids won't make you holy, righteous, or famous. It'll make you insane and broke if you don't know what to do with them once they show up. Because I fell in love with Denise, and let's play kissy face and hug, go on a date, and grill something. Then we had kids. The grill rusted, and there's no more dates. And then you got six kids. You can't even go to Shoney's with six kids. They keep saying, this is a Girl Scout troop. No, these are our children. All of them, every one of them. You had them on purpose. We were thinking about it, yes. You got any discount for a big people? I mean, we got a bus load right here. No bus, just a big Suburban. You got a bus discount? What do you got here? And so we realized, but we love having a big family. To this day, we love it. Now, I don't have perfect kids because they didn't have perfect parents, but we got good ones. Born again, spirit-filled, man, God's blessed them, doing good. Got four out of college, two more almost out. They're doing good. Found great spouses, God's good. You still have to be an overcomer and a more than a conqueror. So what do you realize? What are you going to do? Number one, you better know who you are in Christ. Number two, you better learn how to talk to people because you're going to have to communicate a lot going through life. Number two, you better figure out how to get a lot of money because whatever God's about to ask you to do is going to cost you a chunk of change. You need to know you're blessed. Number three, your problem, you get married, going to reproduce yourself. Children are going to show up. Your job is to give them back to God. They're on loan to us. Psalms 127, 128. Now, I'll just kind of rip through this real quick in closing, but if you go back to the beginning, God blessed Abraham because he's going to teach his children, Genesis 18, 19. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9, God gave a command. I command you to teach your children. When you get up, walk by the way, sit down and lie down. Psalm 78, he gave a command to Jacob, the entire psalm. I command you to teach your children to the fifth generation that they might have hope in God, not be as your fathers who forgot me and forgot my word, forgot my works. And even though they were armed with bows and arrows and had college degrees, they turned back in the day of battle, for they had leanness in their soul. So I go, okay, we're going to have to teach, we're going to have to train. Isaiah 54, 13, all of your children shall be taught of the Lord. Great will be their peace and undisturbed composure. You know, you just start riffing through Proverbs 22, 6, train up a child. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, children, obey your parents to the Lord, for this is right. God had one thing in mind, the next generation. So I loved our kids. They were cute when they were babies. Then they got really expensive, and they started talking back. You shut your face up. You sit down. Then you ground them, and you scold them, and like, okay, this isn't working good. We're just yelling a lot. Shut up. Go to your room. Shut the door. No, that's done because the devil's waiting up there. Don't ever go to your room. And then, you know, we went through a phase where we turned the room into an apartment, and then we stopped that because they really go stupid then, got their own TV, and they're like, no, forget it. So we went completely whack. Don't do this. This was us. This wasn't God. It worked for us, though. I converted their bedroom into a one-bed, one-dresser, one-closet deal. No phone, no cell phone, no radio, no TV, no nothing. Go sleep. God designed a human to sleep 8 hours a day. Get your sleep and get out of there and come on down here with us. Got the big screen TV, got enough junk food in the freezer to kill a cow, got a basketball court in the front yard, a swimming pool in the back, get on the four-wheelers, do what you want to do, have a good time, but that bedroom's for one thing, sleeping. You're not going to go up there and get yourself isolated like an idiot. Jesus, if you read Matthew, Mark, and John, if somebody's sinned, he confronted. He didn't isolate. You don't isolate, you confront and get them to change. So we're going through this thing. So four things we learned about parenting. Jesus, he grew. I need my kids to grow. Jesus grew in wisdom. What's that mean? He had a vision for his life. The Bible says Jesus knew where he came from, why he was here, and where he was going. My greatest challenge as a parent for Denise and I was to plant a vision inside of our kids. God has called you to do something great. We've got to help you find out what that is. Six kids, no two are the same. My oldest daughter today's a college professor. She got her doctorate. She was always smart. She was born smart. She talked like an adult when she was a kid. Please pass the oatmeal. Here you go. Who are you? My second daughter came out. She was just a fun-loving, you know, she didn't dress up. She put on sweats and a bobby pin in her hair. Everybody liked her because she could make you laugh. She was just different. Just like the hospital made a mistake. There's no way this is my kid. Didn't come out like that one because God's real creative. They all come out different. And so Jessica went on, was great in athletics, went to college on a basketball scholarship. She's a great accountant today and does really good with numbers. My third daughter was a journalism major because she was a middle child. She learned how to talk back a lot. Now, I've never heard Corey cuss, lose her temper, but she could verbally cut you like a knife. Just, and you weren't sure what she did. Like, did you just cut me? I'm sorry, Dad, what was that? Did you just cut me? I'm sorry, did you take that wrong? How did you mean that? I don't know, Dad, how did you take it? She was like, she's good. She's good. Words were her deal. So she's a journalism major. And of course, she was a C student at Besson School. And all my kids did really good, A's and B's. Corey was a C student, B every now and then a D. But she was great with words. And so she was the only one of my six kids to not get a college scholarship. And so she went to college on a 25% scholarship because she's related to her younger sister who got a full scholarship. See, you got money because you're related to her. And don't you feel good? And you can't lie to them. You just got to tell them, honey, you're gifted. I just don't know what at. It's just not showed up yet. You're blessed. Yes, you are. God said so. You're blessed. I just don't know what. You just got to keep looking. So we'd encourage her, and finally we told her to start doing something. So sign up for the yearbook staff at college, take some pictures. You know, they don't pay you money. You don't get scholarship, but they can't get anybody to do it. So I knew you could get an inroad. So she did, and they got the liking her. So they finally hired her as the editor-in-chief of the college paper. She got a full scholarship the last 2 years. And since she's a journalism major, we started a publishing company. So I got Stoneblood Publishing. So Corey and I own that. We're 50-50 owners of that. And, of course, when we did that, the kids found out, like, is Corey your partner? Uh-huh, yeah. Uh-huh. Well, does she get paid? Mm-hmm, yes, she does. He gets paid good. Well, you didn't ask us to be a partner. Are you a journalism major? No, you're not.
Son of a gun.
I didn't hire her because she's my daughter. I hired her because she's a journalism major. She's real good at it, too. Well, what happens after you die? Who gets the company? Well, she will. All of it. Might want to be nice to her. And I always thought all those years when the other kids are getting on the honor roll and all that, and Corey's just getting her C's, and they'd kind of make fun, like, God's got a great sense of humor. Woo! Anyhow, my fourth daughter went into medical stuff. She likes blood and guts and nursing and eyeballs hanging out in stitches. So nursing thing was her deal. My fifth daughter went into design, and I don't even know what that was. I said, what are you going to major in? She said, interior design. What? I'm going to major in interior design. You're not majoring in interior design. The world's dying, going to hell, and you're going to major in something important so you can help somebody. I am. I'm going to design their buildings and their structures. Dad, no, you're not. That's a waste. No, you pick something else. Now, Lauren's real smart. She's just too smart and quiet. She said, oh, I'll get back with you. You can if you want, but you're not going to major in interior design. 3 months later, she came back with a stack of scriptures. Dad, I need you to sit down here. We're going to talk about interior design. You can talk all you want. She said, Dad, I don't know if you know it. When you get to heaven, you're not going to eat on a card table and off a paper plate. It's a really gaudy place. There's a laser light show going on. Angels have six wings, not two, eyeballs on every side of their head. The streets are paved with gold. The whole gate's made out of one big pearl. Big oyster, big oyster. Martha Stewart did not decorate heaven. God's real big on interior design. Then she went to the tabernacle. She went to the temple. About 30 minutes, I said, shut up, fine, interior design, fine. Go with God. And so she picked the school, $25,000 a year plus books, room, and board, and she ended up getting a $23,000 a year scholarship to the thing. It's like her gift made room for her. But I fought it, even as a parent. And I teach on parenting. I fought that. Like, she says, Dad, you taught us. I've heard from God. I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to be a great blessing. And she'll still tell us this day, I'm going to make more money than all your other kids combined. I really love you, honey. I appreciate you. Praise God. I want a big Winnebago. And then John was our only son. Bless his heart, he showed up because we never want to know what the babies are. Today you can know so far ahead. I don't want to know. It's like opening your Christmas present Christmas Eve. It's cheating. So we didn't want to know they popped out. So when John popped out, it was like, it's a male. So I didn't want him to grow up be a sissy. I had some concerns. So 3 months into the he'd been here, we were doing a seminar in Maryville, Tennessee, and Reggie White and Barry Sanders happened to be there. Reggie White, that played for, you know, Green Bay, and he went to the University of Tennessee, and great Christian kid. And so he's up there, and he'd witness, he'd bring somebody with him. So Barry Sanders played for Oklahoma State, and we were big fans of Barry Sanders, playing for Detroit at the time. They're both there in the service on the front row. So I got to meet him after service, and they're holding John. So Barry Sanders is holding my son, and I'm just gum flappy. I'm just awed to be around Barry Sanders. I'm going to have him sign the church bulletin. I'm going to frame it and mat it and hang it in my office. And I made a stupid comment. I said, well, I hope he just doesn't turn out to be a sissy having all these older sisters. He said, well, he won't. I said, I have 8 older sisters. That's why I run real fast. And I made him sign the bulletin. Thank you, there's a God in heaven. So John turned out good. He's Kevin's football team. They won a state championship. They all come out different, but it stretched our marriage. And we realized something. If we're not doing this on purpose, aggressively, we're going to thumb suck and gripe about it. Well, dear God, what do you need now? Now what do you need? Well, where you want to go now? Where you going now? Don't go anywhere and don't need nothing. Just sit down. And when you're 18, we'll launch you out of here. That's what we're going to do. Well, they're going to be your kids forever. I don't know who came up with age 18. That's a stupid number. When you're 90, you're going to have 7-year-old kids. Oh, dear God, here come the kids. But you ought to love it. The Bible says children will be a blessing. They're going to be like arrows in our hands, not pains in our side. They're going to be honor and joy and prosperity to our families. I said, man, I want you to get filthy, stinking rich. And you can laugh, and I'm very serious. And I've told the kids, listen. When you buy Mom and I something for Christmas, our birthday, don't you ever buy anything that fits in a box. I can go to Walmart because you owe us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, you owe us. And said, you're going to buy something, you better drive it up the driveway. You think I'm funny. I'm serious. I'm not trying to be funny. I told my kid, don't you ever buy me anything that fits in a box. Don't you insult me. Just save up. And they've done really good. Now then, here it is. Marriages are built by using these tools. I got to learn how to talk and listen. If you'll read the book of Proverbs, one proverb a day for 30 days, it will save your marriage. Just take a month, read a proverb a day. There are more scriptures on the mouth and the tongue than you can imagine. And just do what some of them said. Shut your mouth. Let your words be seasoned with salt. Let your yeas be nays, your nays be nays, all that's perceived from the evil one. Quit giving editorial comments. If you're not about to fix a problem, keep your mouth shut. If you're not getting ready to edify your spouse and compliment them or give them something that you think we can do, we don't need an editorial. Well, that's going to get you some couch time. You don't want to do that. Number two, start feeding on the Word of God that God wants you blessed, because until you get it in your soul, the economy is not going to help you one way or the other. My income's not based on the economy. My income's based on the Word of God. I'm a blessed man. I don't care what the economy's doing. Abraham was blessed in a time of drought. Isaac was blessed in a time of drought. Jacob was blessed in a time of drought. Economy was bad. They felt he's stinking rich. Get your heart right about your money. Number three, when you have children, that is a reward. God said children are a reward. Why? I've learned more about my life training the next generation than they ever knew about me. It stretched me. It's made me more blessed. I've had to earn more money. I've had to get more wisdom. Why? I had children. I want to launch them. I want to launch them out. I want you to have a blessed life. You think about me, I want you to smile and not hate my guts. The fourth thing we're really not going to talk about, I'm going to mention that is a major deal in marriage, is sex. You know, I don't know if you know it, but God invented it. He thought it up. It's quiet in church. You say that word? Lord, can he say that? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 says, your job is to take care of your spouse's sexual needs. That is your job. It's a job. Do your job. It is the only place in the New Testament, the only place where the Apostle Paul says, you want to invite the devil into your marriage? Start playing games sex with one another. It's the only place where God says the devil will come immediately if you're not taking care of each other sexually. This has not got anything to do with your mood, what kind of mood you're in, whether your bills are paid. It's got to do with how God made the two of you. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, I can't quote it, it's too racy, but you can read it. Talks about a fountain and a well. Fountain's under pressure all the time. Well's under no pressure. When you want water out of a well, you're going to have to work. Number one, you don't even go to the well until you're thirsty. You're going, I'm thirsty. Got to go to the well. Well's always on a hill. You got to climb the hill to get to it. By the time you get to the well, you're already sweating. You were thirsty before you ever thought of it. Now you're sweating and you're thirsty both. Like, my God. Then you got to hook the bucket up, and we had a well. We had a well. And you crank it down, you crank it down, you crank it down, crank it down. You're sweating and cranking, cranking and sweating. And that bucket will fill up, and then you got to crank it up and crank it up. If you need me to explain that, you see me at the table after the service, and I'll. God made men and women different. Dr. Kevin Lehman wrote a great book called Sex Begins in the Kitchen. Now, he didn't say to have sex in the kitchen. But there's nothing against it in the Bible that I can find. Now, you're laughing because it's a nervous subject. If you come to one of my seminars, buddy, we're going to take you deep, I guarantee. Sex is incredibly important in every marriage. Don't find it. Well, you know, most people are doing it 2.7 times a week. They're lying. It doesn't matter what they're doing. What are you supposed to be doing? Quit looking at somebody else's numbers. You're different than anybody else. Maybe you want to do it 12 times a week. Just go ahead and set a Guinness Book of Record. I don't care. Maybe you want to do it twice a month. Whatever you want to do is great. It's between you two. Quit measuring yourself against other people. You don't know who they are and what they're going through. Now, time they're lying anyhow. But don't defraud one another sexually. You don't own your body. Your spouse does. And it's not anything what kind of mood you're in. Whoa. And here's the last thing. I'll hold it up just for show and tell. You can download this off my website for free. I'm just going to hold it up. Prayer. Because if we're communicating, if we got money going, believe in God for income, you know, get our kids going the right direction, we're going to do that. What's going to come up is this. You're going to have to learn how to pray together because that's your greatest weapon. But if you're yelling, screaming, and cussing, honey, can we get an agreement? Shut up. I'm not agreeing for nothing. You're an idiot, and I'm not agreeing with you. Then you just lost tenfold prayer power. You understand that? Now, here it is. I think I can do this in 3 minutes. I'm sorry for taking you over. I'm going to hold this piece of paper up. You can download this off my side. This is the Apostle Paul. Wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, prayed in tongues more than anybody. Shandai Hikimohu Solomanda. He can flat peel the wallpaper. But this is one passage of Scripture where he got mad. I think maybe he hadn't had breakfast or lunch, and he just had one of those bad days. You know, maybe it's the day you fired John Mark. I don't know. He just having a bad day because he unloaded verbally on the Church of Corinth. Church of Corinth is just gum flapping about everything. He's trying to help them, and so they've written a letter back. Oh, you just don't understand how hard it is. It's hard.
We got a guy shacked up with his mother-in-law. People are getting drunk in communion. It is a circus over here.
Now, that's the letter he's just got from them. Like, really? Having a hard time? I'm sorry to hear that. I personally can't relate myself. I don't know. I'm the Apostle Paul. Sunday. And you got to read. Now, this is, he didn't get to it in the second chapter. It's 2 Corinthians. Now, watch this. 2 Corinthians, I'm going to hold it up. It's all the way to chapter 11. He's just musing. He's just writing. He's just, you know, okay, well, you need to do, and you need, and all of a sudden, he just lost it. It's like this, the only place in the New Testament where Paul just unloaded. All right, I wasn't going to share, but hey, I'm going to share. So you having a hard time? Bless your heart. Well, let me tell you what I've been through, and here's what he wrote to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 24. You can find it in every translation. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. He says, 5 times I was beaten with 39 lashes. Not twice, not three. 5 times, they beat the dog snot out of me. 3 times, I was beaten with rods. Yeah, they gave up on the lash and started whipping with a stick. He said, once I was stoned to death. Well, how did you write this? He woke up the next day, walked back into town. I'm not making it up. Nobody reads the Bible and said, hey, I think that's Paul. Didn't we kill him yesterday? He's back. He's back. It messed with him. It's in the Bible. You can read it. Yeah, he woke up. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Now, you read this in King James. You're just reading so fast. 3 times I was shipwrecked. He couldn't get on a boat without it sinking. Well, I hope this stays up. Well, guess not. Going down again. Man, I'm trying to preach the gospel, serve Jesus, but no, can't keep the boat floating. Once I spent a whole day adrift to sea. I've traveled many long journeys. I faced danger from rivers and danger from robbers. I faced danger from my own people as well as the Gentiles. I faced danger in the city, danger in the desert, and danger on the sea. I faced danger from men who claimed to be friends, but they weren't. I worked hard. I worked long. I've endured many sleepless nights. I've been hungry. I've been thirsty. And I've often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothes to keep me warm. I got the daily bread of my concern for the church, and the governor's got people looking for me to kill me right now. There's not a 3 Corinthians they didn't write him back. Now, why do you read that? I love my wife, and I love marriage. What did you think you were going to do when you got married? I saw a good-looking, good-kissing, good-smelling, good-cooking woman. I'm going to suck the lips off her face and eat cheeseburgers the rest of my life. That was my goal. And then all of a sudden, we got laid off. Transmission fell out of the truck. Driver door wouldn't stay shut. Bed looked like somebody died in there. I put on 52 pounds. My bitches won't button. Shut up. You shut up. You know what to do? I married the wrong person. I'll tell you. Like somebody else married my spouse, and I got somebody else. This is no way. No way. This is a gift from God. Now, listen to me. I'm trying to help you. God gives you a spouse to reveal character flaws in your life. That's a gift. What is it? They're going to tell you where you're stupid. Because you won't think of it. I'm going to give you a blessing. I want to grow you up. Pucker up. Here it comes. I used to take my high school students down to divorce court on a field trip every year. I had to get permission from the parents because you're going to hear a nasty, foul, damnable four-letter word you can imagine, and a four-letter word you've never even heard before. And I'd tell my high school students, we're going to divorce court today. I'm going to sit in the balcony for 3 hours. Today you're going to hear 2 people at one time before God and witnesses swore their undying love to one another. I'm in love. I'm in love. I love you. I love you. Then you're going to eat some cake, throw some rice, go on honeymoon. That's who you're going to see today. And today you're going to hear these same 2 people at one time swore their undying love before God and witnesses absolutely cuss one another out. What happened? I said, you don't find a marriage, you build one. And they were just lazy. They didn't build nothing. They just thumbstuck their way through this relationship. And they'll get married again, thumbstuck their way through that relationship. And they'll get married again, they'll thumbstuck, and they'll never realize unless God gets to them, they need to build a marriage. Because I don't care if you're in your 7th marriage. We got friends of ours, been married 7 times. They're missionaries. They adopted 5 kids from China. Incredible marriage. He was sitting in his 6th divorce after 6 divorce courts, his divorce court after 6th divorce. He's sitting there. He was the last case that day, Tulsa County. It's his 6th divorce in 10 years. sitting there, busted, broke, depressed, just sitting there. He's the last case. He said, everybody's leaving the courtroom, and I'm just sitting there. And he said, I had this thought float down into my soul. He said, I'm just sitting there, busted, broke, sixth divorce. I thought, you think maybe it's me? Maybe I didn't marry six crazy women. Maybe six good women married one crazy man. Because the marriage she's in now, I never would have married him. She is the meanest knot from Louisiana, but she's a tough one old gal. But they have stayed married longer. They've built a great marriage. I don't know how long they've been married, 28, 29 years. Because they realize something. You don't find it, you build it by serving one another. So I hold this up. This is the prayer stuff. You can download this off my website. I'll just give you the first one, Philippians 4, 6. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. The goal between a married couple is to pray. Pray. You don't have to light a candle, shave your head, suck rug, hum a hymn. Just hold hands and pray. Now I'll give you this. Look at this. Philippians 4, 6, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. James 4, 2, you don't have anything because you don't ask. 1 John 5, we ask anything according to God's will, we know we have what we ask. John 14, 13, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. John 16, 23, whatever you ask the Father in my name, that will he give to you, that your joy be made full. Mark 11, 24, whatever you desire when you pray, believe you receive it and you'll have it. Over and over, and Jesus said, you don't have anything because you're not asking. And if you'll get an agreement, not only will I answer, I'll do 10 times more than you ask me. And then these, I just hold them up. You can download this. These are all the prayers of Jesus and all the prayers of Paul. They prayed all the time without ceasing. You know, there's not one prayer of Jesus till he was 30. If he prayed, we don't know about it. First 30 years, he didn't pray at all. All of a sudden, one day, he comes back from meeting the devil in the wilderness. He gets baptized with that crazy camel hair bug-eating Baptist, you know, and Jesus comes out of the water. Heaven splits. Well, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And the meeting of the Holy Ghost leads Jesus to face off against the devil. The devil's been looking for Jesus for thousands of years. He couldn't find him. Finally, goes, here he is. Come on, big boy, we're ready. And Jesus whips the devil as a man with three, it is written, it is written, it is written. That's why he said, the things I do, you'll do also. How are you going to whip the devil? Talk to him. Say what God says. Quit griping and say what God says. Quote the word of God to the devil. He'll flee as in sure terror. Jesus comes back in, goes in the temple that day, reads the scroll of Isaiah. I'm here to heal the sick and raise the dead. I'm here to feed the hungry and help orphans and widows. And then all of a sudden, you know, they have the Messiah's chair. If you've ever been to a Jewish synagogue, the Messiah's chair sits in every Jewish synagogue because they don't believe he's back yet. When Jesus finished reading the scroll this day in Matthew, he went over and sat down in the Messiah's chair. That's why all eyes were fixed on him, it says. All eyes were fixed. Why? Because the way he read it? No, that scripture's been read 1,000 times. He just read it. It's always his turn to read this day. Men read, took turns reading the scripture. Hey, Jesus, your turn. Read the scripture. He said he did it many times. He's been there many days, many times. This day he reads it, but this day he sits down in the Messiah's chair. And all eyes are like, oh, you're not supposed to sit there. And all of a sudden, out of Jesus' mouth says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. What? I know who I am. I know what I'm doing here. And immediately they start, the next sentence is they compliment. Well, wasn't that great what he said? How he said, wasn't that something? That was something. What did he just say? What did he just say? I think he said he's the one. One what? You know, the one, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting on. He's the one. He said he's the one. He can't be the one. That's Joseph's son. He's a carpenter's kid. That's him. And all of a sudden they raised up in total fury, jerked him out of that chair, ran him to the edge of the cliff to shove him off. What happened? He just found out who he was. What are they going to do? Kill him. When did hell show up when Jesus lied? They found out who he was. I tell my kids, we're going to put you in church, get you filled with the Holy Ghost, get in the Word of God, and get you married. It's going to be great. The minute you find out finally who you are, you're going to attract hell. Mark forces new Word of God. When the Word of God comes, the devil comes immediately. I was doing a funeral for my aunt up in Ducktown, Tennessee. And I was walking out. I got an uncle I love, and he's a heathen, but I love him. We're working on him. So we're walking out to the hearse to go to the graveside service. And we're just talking, you know, just everybody's there and friendly. I mean, we hated our aunt dying, but she had lived a great life. All of a sudden he says, you believe there's a devil, huh? Now, I know him real well. I said, what? We're walking out the hallway from the funeral to the hearse. You believe there's a devil? Yeah, there's a devil. Nah, it's not you. Just do that. Scare people in the church. I said, no. Look here. I said, here. Read something. We just stopped. We were almost out there. I said, here, read something. He said, what? I don't care. Here, chapter 5. Just read that. Why? Well, you don't believe there's a devil. No, I don't. Well, the Bible says when you read the Word of God, he comes immediately. And since you don't believe he is, read something. He'll show up and you'll know that he's real. I'm not making this up. And he looked, close that up. No, really, read this. Close that up. No, come here, let's read something. He didn't talk to me at the graveside service. I don't ever want my family afraid of anything. We're the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. We're as bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no man pursues. I don't care what your marriage has been like. Today could be a redemption day for you. I'm telling you. It's not what you've had. It's what you're going to build. I've seen people come out of horrible marriages and build the greatest thing you've ever seen. Boy, y'all got lucky. No, you didn't see us 3 years ago. It was bad. But we made a decision. Jesus, Lord, over our life, we're going to build a great marriage. We're going to make other marriages jealous. Let's stand up. If you are here with your spouse, I want you to face them. If you're here with somebody you'd like them to be your spouse, face them. If you're here with your spouse and you don't like them at all, face them anyhow. If you're here and you like to be married, do this by faith. If you're here and you don't want to be married, don't do this at all. But we're going to do it with the men first. Gentlemen, look at your honey and say this after me. Say, darling, come on, darling, I love you. I promise you. According to the word of God, I will be a lover, a leader, and a provider to you for our family in Jesus' name. Ladies, look at him and say, darling, I love you. I promise you, according to the word of God, I will be a helper, a manager, and a lover to you, for our family. I will do you good and not evil all the days of our life. Now, gentlemen, I want you to look at her and I want you to ask this, and I want you to mean it. Say, darling, forgive me. Come on, forgive me of any sin I have committed against you or against our family. I receive that forgiveness in Jesus' name. Ladies, look at him. Say, darling, forgive me of any sin I have committed against you or against our family. I receive that forgiveness with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Pucker up, give him a hug and a kiss. Okay, look up here real quick. I want you to stand just for a second. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody moving, nobody looking for just 60 seconds. Nobody moving, nobody looking for one short minute. Two questions. Are you here today and you say, Joe, I do not know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I have never, ever asked him into my heart, but God's been dealing with me, and I'd like to do something about that today. If that's you, I would like to pray a 30-second prayer over you right out of the book of Romans. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call you forward. Men really don't save men. God saves men. But if that's you, in just a few seconds, I'm simply going to ask you to raise your hand and wave it at me real good and put it right back down. I'm going to see it. God's going to see it. And here's what the Bible says. If you're willing to acknowledge you need a Savior, God in heaven will save you right where you stand. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. God will make you a new creature in Christ. It's that simple. Or perhaps you're here today and said, Joe, I'm saved, but I've not been living for God lately. My life has not turned out quite like I thought. But Joe, I've been convicted today, and I'm ready to get serious with God. I let Jesus save me, Joe, but I'm not yielded to his lordship. But Joe, today I want to rededicate my life. I'm ready to get serious with Jesus. I want Jesus not just to be my Savior. I want him to come and become the Lord of my life, my family, my faith, my future, my finance. I am ready for the lordship of Jesus. If that's you, you can pray the exact same prayer. We're going to pray with these other people out of Romans. And God in heaven will forgive you every sin you have ever committed in a moment of time. Take your sin as far as the east is from the west. Put it in the depths of the sea, and there'll be no record of your sin in heaven. So right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, Joe, that's me. I need to get born again today. Would you pray that prayer over me? Joe, that's me. I want to rededicate my life. I'm ready to get serious with Jesus. If that's you on either count right now, would you just simply get your hand up and wave it at me real good and put it back down? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your bonus. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Anyone else? It'll never get easier than this. God does the saving. God does the forgiving. He just needs your permission. Anyone else before we pray? Joe, I'm not raising my hand. Yes, thank you for your bonus. Anyone else? Joe, I'm not raising my hand yet. Thank you. I see your hand right there. Anyone else? Anyone else? Please include in your prayer. All right, hands down, heads bowed, eyes closed. Here's what we're going to do. Those of you that raised your hands, we're going to pray with you. God is about to do the two greatest miracles he can do, save souls and forgive sin. So people, we're going to help them pray. Everybody in here, say this after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I do believe he is your son. He died for me, and you raised him from the dead. I ask him now, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. Forgive me of my sin. I receive you by faith with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Now, Father, for the hands that went up this morning, either for the first time ever or as a reaffirmation of their faith in you, according to your holy word and their obedience, as of right now, they are cleansed, forgiven, blood-bought, born-again children of God. Jesus Christ is their Lord. The devil's not their Lord anymore. They are your sheep. You are their shepherd. They will hear your voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. Proverbs says you're going to talk to them when they go to sleep, when they wake up, and they walk during the day. They're in your hand, Father. No man can take them out. We welcome them both into the family, back into the fold, and Lord, I pray as they leave today, surround them with the shield of divine favor. May people begin to look at them with a new set of eyes and bring godly friends into their life that will strike iron with them and cause them to grow and become how you want them to be. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God, Pastor.